Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Thank you, Mr. Thomas. Hey, y'all know that's why we meet on Sunday. We meet on the day that we said, man, that the Lord raised up. And we celebrate that victory week in, week out, all the time. And if you ever in that jam, in that place where you're like, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do, don't give up. Because it's just Friday. And Sunday's coming. Isn't that good? And you got to put some stink on it, Mr. Johnny, when you say, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. You got to throw some stink on it, make it right. All right, good. In and out of these doors come prayer needs, prayer requests, and answered prayers. And this morning I want to point out one of those. We had some folks standing in the need of prayer. They were hurting, not breathing right, hospitalized, and scared to death. Am I exaggerating? But today, Mr. Jimmy and Miss Patty Pop walked in, breathing clear, unassisted. I don't know about y'all, but that's exciting to me. You know, man, we prayed. Of course, you saw medicine. God did the healing. You know, we're going to give credit where credit is due. Man, miracle or medicine, it's all good for us, right? We're just asking, Lord, heal our loved ones, heal our sister. And she walked back in here unassisted. Doesn't need no oxygen right now. Just good. Isn't that good? They asked me, they said, if you do us one favor, and just say thank you to our church family for praying. And so from the Pop family, thank you. Thank you all for praying for them. And it's just good. Good to see y'all here. Yes, ma'am. All right, this color red is just... Miss Patty told me, I came to visit her in the hospital and she was on drugs. And she opened her eyes and she said, oh, you're so handsome. I was like, man, Mr. Jimmy's right here and all, you know. She said, she just said that. So I said, okay, it's all right. You know, people say weird things when they're on drugs. You know, she was on that medicine. Now she's just affirming that she's not on medicine, which, you know, that means you're crazy. So anyway, but we're glad to have you here either way. Healed up. Off to see the optometrist. Where's the car? Anyway, anyway, it's good to be here. I'm going to take my blushing self off to the side. But y'all, listen to this. Get ready. Just be ready. What an opportunity. The church meets on Sunday. Christ rose on Sunday. We get the band out on Sunday so that we can sing praises to God. They're leading us. We're the choir. He's the focus of our praise. Man, get loose. No, don't be uptight. You didn't come to a religious service. You don't hear that? You didn't come to a religious service. Well, what kind of service is it? It's a service of opportunity for those who've given their life to Christ to say how good God is because we have a relationship with Him. Okay? There's not a protocol. I'm not going to ask you to stand, sit, or kneel, or speak after me, or do any of those things. Lift your heart up to God and sing with all your heart. Okay? Can you do it? All right. Father God, we're yours. Sunday has come. You are alive, and you're the living Lord and Savior, for whom we look to return. You're coming back. May we be praising when you come back. May our voices be lifted high, our hands up, and our hearts lifted in praise. Our pride and all that just knelt down at the cross, surrendered. And we be well pleasing to you. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. is something that never gets old. The truth of what Jesus did for us, it's not something you age out of. Like, as Sarah said earlier, I teach at the high school. I teach 10th grade English. And from time to time, I amaze my 10th graders with my English skills. They say, "Oh man, Mr. Harris, how you know that?" Because I'm 30-something years old. And then the amazement is gone. Why? Because it's something I've studied for years and years and years. Once you get up and you're in high school, you're not on Dr. Seuss anymore. Once you get up in algebra, you might wish you could go back to multiplication tables. You might need to go back to multiplication tables. But it's too late. Because it's time for algebra. But Paul said this, Paul knew more than I could ever hope to know, was smarter than I could ever hope to be. He knew more Bible than if I studied every minute of every day from here on out. I'm just not going to be there because I ain't Paul. Just keep. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you what was of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for my sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried." Praise God, it ain't Friday no more. Amen. And then on the third day, He was raised in accordance to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We don't outgrow it. But praise God, we get to eat on it day after day after day and grow in Him.
That built nations stretched out on a tree. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
The good news this morning is we have no reason to be pitied, because our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, is not in the grave, but he is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's busy. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me. It ain't no grave gonna hold my body down.
Y'all can dance and plump you. Just say it.
Gonna hold my body down.
Same power that works in him is the same power that works in us. Y'all, we are not going to offend God by grabbing his gift of life with both hands and saying, yes, Lord, you do in me what you want to do, just like you've shown in Christ. Man, we're not going to come on too strong. We're not going to come on too confident in what God has done for us. I think sometimes we think that almost like, well, we want to back off. We want to be modest. Be modest about yourself, but boast on the power of God, because it's awesome. Yeah. That's right. Mountain class. Did they already break? Oh, there you are. She almost broke. Mountain class, ready? Break. Yeah. I had to have that preamble. I was a little fired up. Hey, it's all right if the preacher's fired up. Amen. We all be fired up. Man, we're continuing in our series about being in with God. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as on the outside of the church knocking, wanting to come in. Man, we're going to be in with God. We trust that His grace brings us in to His world, His place, His realm, His table, His kingdom, His family. We trust that God wants to come into us individually and make His home with us. I don't know if y'all caught that, but you know this room right here? This is not a sanctuary. It's not. This will never be a sanctuary. You want to know why? Because God don't dwell in those things like that made with hands anymore. You know where He dwells? What does the Bible teach us where He dwells? Where? Where's the temple of God at? Temple of God, raise your hand. If you're a temple of the living God, raise your hand. That's a sanctuary. Y'all see it? Y'all see it? Man, that's where He wants to dwell and make His home. That's what we looked at last week. He wants to make His home in us. But what's exciting to me, it gets really exciting when a whole bunch of sanctuaries gather together in a room like this. We say, Lord, have your way not only in me, but in us. Have your way in your church. We're your church. We're your people. We want you to be in the midst. We want you to have glory from your church, from your bride. You want to know a good lifelong goal? Man, learn to love Jesus as strong as He loves you. You're not going to get there. But what a thing to aim at. What a thing to long for. To be looking for Him. To be listening for Him. To be ready to do what He says. Go where He says go. Give what He says give. Really be His. That's what we're going to talk about today. Talk about being in with God when He's knocking at the door of the church. So we're going to be in Revelation 3, and I'm going to read this out loud. Verses 14 through 22. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for graciously coming to find us, to show us grace, to bring us in, and then to indwell us, and to gather us together as a church. A people who are not a people. A people who have in common the fact that we have been loved and found by you and called according to your purpose. And Lord, we love you. Help us to be attuned to your call, to the knocking. Help us to be ready to obey, ready to repent, ready to open the door, ready to follow you anywhere. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a little bit of background. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus is really addressing his church. He's talking to the church. He addresses seven different churches that are in what we would call Asia Minor, right in that area where modern-day Turkey is. Okay, so he's talking to places in there. And really, these locations are in a circuit. It's like the way the post office would deliver mail. You know, it's like on a route. They're in a circuit. And so these letters that were written probably got spread out to all seven of these churches. If you notice at the close of that letter, he doesn't say, "Hey, put this in a special box and don't read it to anybody." He says, "Anybody have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. Well, God has a word for his churches. God has a word for us, just like he did then, okay? But that church in Laodicea had some special things going on. We'll talk about those in a minute. But I just want you to get this idea. The living Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is addressing his bride. He's addressing his church. I want you to be convinced of this on the outset, especially in this letter. Jesus loves his bride. This is not hate mail. This is not, I think we'll come to at the end to see what kind of love letter this is. But oftentimes when people read this one, they hear that phrase, "And I will vomit you out of my mouth." And all of a sudden, their mind and their heart starts going to these extremes. He's going to cast them into hell. He's going to take away the salvation. He's going to do it. And all this anxiety starts rising up. If you wanted to cast you into hell, it's a lot easier. Okay? He just didn't need to come save your tail. Because that's where you was headed anyway. That's where I was headed anyway. Believe me. He didn't invest so much in us to cast us out so quickly. So don't be disturbed by that. Okay? Hear our Lord speaking frankly, toughly, but lovingly to His bride. Okay? And we're going to see how that works out. So let's get into this. First thing I want us to remember always, this isn't our church. This is not our church. A lot of times people say, well, you're the pastor, that's your church. And, you know, in common vernacular, I'm okay with that. Say, yeah, that's my church. I go to Christ Community. That's our church. This is our church. But sometimes you just got to step back and remember, this is not ours. It's not ours to be the expert of. It's not ours to shape and to do with whatever we want. It's not ours to direct the mission, to say who can come and who can't come. All of this is not ours. And if it's not ours, whose is it? Whose is this church? Not the building. Whose is it? You know that it's in 1 Corinthians. It says, hey, you're no longer your own, but you were bought with a price. It might not sound flattering, but it's true. It's true of me. I'm no longer my own. I was bought at a price. When I knew I was a sinner and Christ paid the price for me in His own blood, I surrendered. And said, man, if I got to keep ownership of myself, and that means going to hell one day without Christ, I'm going to give up that ownership that I might be saved and taken from the highway of hell to the road to heaven and be with Christ and let Him be my shepherd, my God, my Savior, my Lord. I made that decision. How about you? If you did, you're His. And that's the basis for the church. You know, we're going to have a church membership class, and I'm always glad when we have them, because to me it's a reminder that God is bringing people to His church. But you know the only real qualification requirement to be a part of the church, His church, what is it? It's to believe. It's to be saved. If you want to be a part of His church, be saved. You become part of His church. Then we've got some things as far as a local church that we share with you so you don't come in here and act all like crazy. You know? You might have come from another church where they're all religified, churchified, and chicken fried. And we just got to say, that ain't us. We hotheads, knotheads, and potheads up in here. No, we ain't that either. But you know what? We're a place where everyone's welcome, and that's not the truth of every church. So there are some things you got to learn about us, right? But to really belong to His church, only requirement is that you really belong to Him. Okay? And I'm just reminded of that. He's the expert. This is how he introduces himself. First, he's dictating this letter. I love that. The book of Revelation is so visual. Don't be scared of Revelation. Get into it. Look at it. But really look at it. Like, take your glasses off, close your eyes, and think about it. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Man, I'm watching the Lord dictate a letter to His church. That's just kind of cool, if you ask me. You know, he's thinking about the church. He knows the church. In chapter 1, it says, he is in the midst of his church. He's looking. He knows. And he writes this letter. Jesus alone is an expert on the church. Jesus alone. He bought. He paid. He's the head of the church. And he alone is an expert. There's a whole lot of armchair quarterbacks. If you think people got criticism about their college football team, Lord have mercy. Church is in season all year round. And the critics come out, and everybody wants to judge and talk about this and that, and they're full of baloney. Just letting you know. Because there ain't but one expert, and it's not them, it's Him. But when He gives His critique to His church sure ought to listen. When He gives His critique, when He gives His response, and we ain't got to listen to all the haters and all the so-called experts sitting on the sidelines saying, well, a church shouldn't do this, and a church shouldn't do that, and blah, 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 blah. A church. I meant to say church. Did I say shirt? Shirt. A church shirt. Y'all know what I'm saying. God's gonna give the gift of tongues and interpretation to y'all so you can understand me today. Fired up, and it might not work out right. But listen, when he talks to this church, we ought to be listening. Man, we ought to perk up. And all those other folks, man, they can say what they want, do what they want. Who are they anyway? What kind of blood do they got in the game? What kind of skin do they got in the game? Nah. But when Jesus says, church, I got something. I need your attention on this. Man, we ought to be all ears, ready to go. Does that make sense? There ain't but one expert. And he identified himself in this letter, which is the last of seven letters, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in the beginning of the creation of God. I take all those things to say this. He knows. He tells the truth. And he knows everything from beginning to end. He's the expert on his church. Y'all got it? All right. So now let's hear what he says to this church. Because he's going to bring up a critique. Verses 15, 16, and 17 are a critique. He says, I know your works. He's going to find two major issues. And I'm just going to capitalize these issues because I really want to get to the healing plan. But I want you to know that as an expert, the Lord Jesus has a right to diagnose this church. And this is how he diagnosed this church. He said it was useless. It was stagnant. Okay? Let's just take that for a second. Let's chew on that for a second. This church of the Laodiceans had become stagnant and they had become useless. I need you to understand this, though. When the Lord says to his church they had become useless, that is not the value of the church. He's talking about how they're performing. He's talking about their readiness for service. He wants to use his church for his glory. And they weren't ready. Okay? They weren't ready. He was not talking about their value. How do you value anything? How do we assess value for something? My daughter, who was with me at the morning service, said, the cost! That is the cost! What is somebody willing to pay? What is somebody willing to pay for this church? What is somebody willing to pay for the church, the gathering of the redeemed? What was God willing to pay? What was he willing to pay? It cost one whole what? Jesus. It cost one whole Jesus. It cost the Son of God. It cost the perfect Lamb of God. Y'all, let me tell you, churches go through time periods and they need to hear a quick and rebuking word from their Lord. Like, hey, you're lukewarm. I wish you was hot or cold. I wish you were useful. But right now you're not useful. You're stagnant. He didn't tell them that because they had no value. He told them that because they have great value. And they need to be in the game. They need to be ready for service. When he says, I vomit you out of my mouth, he's not talking about casting them away to hell. There's a lot easier way to do that, like I said. He's talking about the fact that they have lost that useful, sweet taste toward him. Now, one of the things, if you study this, and for y'all who have studied this, you might know what I'm going to say. Laodicea was landlocked. They had no natural source of water. They were dependent on the places around them. They were dependent on the old Roman aqueduct to bring water to them. One of the places around them was Hyperbolus. The other place was Colossae. Both of those places, one had hot springs like at Yellowstone, the geysers, the hot water. And one had fresh, cold water. But Laodicea was in between them. Didn't have its own water. And by the time the water got to them, it stank. And it wasn't useful. They had bad water issues. Hey, Grenada, can we relate to that just for a minute right now? Anybody here had bad water issues lately? They had water issues. Okay, they're having this issue. But God wasn't asking them to be spiritually hot or spiritually cold. God was telling them, the Lord was telling them, man, stop being useful to him. They had stopped being sweet. They weren't hot for healing. They weren't cold for quenching thirst. They had become useless, stagnant. How do churches become like that? What do you think can make a church become stagnant and useless to God? What do y'all think? What about when they claim it as their church? What about when it becomes about their comfort, their feeding, their way, their program, their kid, their this, their that? What happens when the church takes the church from the Savior? What happens to anything? I think at that point, they're at a place where God says, man, I've brought you in. I've shown you grace. But your door's not open to me anymore. We're going to get this in a minute, but why would Jesus have to knock on the door of the church? Why would the church door be closed to him? Why wouldn't it just be flung open? You know something about a church that starts to own itself? Just like a Christian that starts to own themselves. You start justifying and rationalizing everything you do. You no longer think you need him. You're in this place of independence. And you like it. Because you know what? We like a little independence, don't we? Don't we like a little leeway, a little latitude, a little bit of do our own thing? Don't we like that? Am I the only one that likes that? Won't we justify and rationalize just about anything if we like it enough? What about the church? A whole group of us. Of course we will. But what happens? We lose. We lose that walking usefulness to God, to Christ. He said, walk in the light as he's in the light. What happens if we don't want to walk in the light? Oh, it gets not good. I'll tell you another place where the other diagnosis of this church. This church was self-deceived. This church, in the book, was self-deceived. Listen, verse 17. It says, you say about yourself, I am rich and have become wealthy and need nothing. But Jesus said about you, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If a church thinks they're rich and need of nothing, and Jesus says you're poor, naked, miserable, wretched, and blind, who's right? Who's right? Totally different ideas. They got different ideas about how their church is doing. Hey, you can have different ideas with other people, but what happens when your idea is different than Jesus' idea? Who's right? Ooh. It ain't even no contest, is it? Because like we said, there's only one expert. There's only one who really knows. This church don't belong to the preachers or to the people or to anybody but him. It's just his. And he said, you all got it wrong. Can I tell you, they thought they were strong in the area of their resources? Laodicea was a rich church. They had material. They had wealth. It was a banking place where people would exchange money and do this. And you know, to this day, the people who exchange money and hold money and invest money are the rich people in our world today. They were the rich people in our world back then. Just look around. The people who exchange money and deal with money and all those things, there's a reason why you can walk into your bank and not have to pay them anything for an account, but it looks like it's all decorated pretty nice. Hey, they figured out how to charge you an arm and leg for interest to borrow money from them. And how much money do you they give you interest when you lend them your money? Somebody knows how to work money. Well, the Laodiceans were like that. They were the bankers. They knew how to work money, and they had money. And they thought, based on what they had, that they were good with God. Thought they were good with God based on what they had. Can I tell you something? There is nothing you and I are going to possess. There's no program that we're going to run at this church. There's no amount of buildings that we can ever build that is going to be the sign that we are okay with God. You want to know the sign that you're okay with God? Is that you take up your cross daily and you follow Him. That's it. That's how you know when you're okay. Because you're walking with Him every day. You're not trying to impress Him with things. can you and I ever impress God with anything? Now, let's look at, I want us to think about something. You know, just recently, the church in France, was it Notre Dame Cathedral, something like that, burnt, right? Which is a tragic loss of a beautiful building, a beautiful structure. Do you think God was impressed with that cathedral? Can I ask you something? Y'all remember in the Old Testament what Solomon built? Remember where the gold was on that place? It was all up inside it. It was a beautiful, beautiful temple. You think anybody in all churchendom has ever built anything quite as impressive as Solomon's temple? Do y'all? Can I tell you, we're never going to impress God with what we build. You know how much money Solomon brought in daily to his kingdom? It says something like 64 talents worth of gold. Now, that's not counting all the silver and other stuff. Came in daily. A talent's about 2,000 pounds. So, what's that? 128,000 pounds of gold. You think we're ever going to impress God if we gather up a whole lot of money and say, look at what we did for you, God? Do you think we'll ever impress God with a structure or a program that we have here? I'd just like to remind you of a program that God did run one time. He said there's going to be a high priest, and underneath the high priest, there's going to be a whole bunch of other priests, and under those priests, there's going to be a whole bunch of Levites, and they're all going to know what they have to do every day. There's going to be a specific sacrifice, a specific chores that they got to do. They're going to have to burn incense. They're going to have to burn animals. They're going to have to do all this. They're going to have to dress a certain way. Their tent and their building are going to be in exact proportion and material to what I said, mate. Do you ever think we're going to have a program that's going to beat that program? And say, wow, we got a really big program. Look at how many people. Do you think we're ever going to have enough people to impress God? I mean, church is growing pretty big, right? But if I remember correctly, Israel, before it became a nation, when God led them out of Egypt, it said there were 600,000 men besides women and children, which in my estimation means that could easily be 1.8 million people that walked out of Egypt following the staff and rod of a murderous man who had been redeemed. You ever think we're going to lead 1.8 million? That, you know how many people they end up saying? What was God's promise to them? There'll be as many as the stars in the heaven or the sands of the sea. You think we're ever going to be able to impress God with our numbers, our money, our building, our program? Never. We'll never do it. You know what that leaves? Why don't we just love Him? Why don't we just receive His love for us? And we share our love for Him and grab on to Him with both hands and say, Lord, don't ever leave us or forsake us. Let us be with You always. We want to hear when You're knocking. We want to come in. We want to heed Your word. Y'all? And it's not to repay a debt. It's simply to say, that's how we walk with them. That's the kind of church we want to be. Lord, give us the buildings when we need them. Give us the money when we need them. Give us the people when we need them. But we don't need any of those things compared to how we need You. We don't need any of those things in the way that we need Him. Does that make sense? Man, let us be a poor, broke, miserable, wretched, blind, naked church in the eyes of the world, but rich in Jesus, rich in Christ, rich in grace, rich in the Word. That's what we want to be. All right, let's look at His remedy. He gives the diagnosis. In this church, they were self-deceived. They thought they were something different than what God knew them to be, and they had become useless. This is what, here's why I really want you to hear this love letter come alive. Verse 18 says, I counsel to you to buy gold from Me. I counsel you to buy gold from Me, refined in fire. Listen, that word counsel, it means to come together and talk. It means to reason together. It's a compound word. One of the words just means a plan, a plot, a scheme, and the other word just means together. So the idea is let's conspire, let's conference, let's counsel together. Let's counsel together. Why is the Lord Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, using such what some people would call a weak word for this wayward church of his? Why is he wanting to counsel? Why doesn't he just flame up like some preachers we see and say, "Whoa, you got to do what you're going to do," and start yelling and screaming and foaming at the mouth and getting all angry and beside themselves? Why isn't God doing that in this letter? Why does he say, "I counsel you"? Why does he say, "Why don't you talk with me"? Why does he say, "Why don't you come in and we'll reason together"? Can I tell you the only reason I can figure out why he used that word? Instead of a demanding, domineering, slavish term, he uses a talking term. You know why? Because we're his bride and he loves us. He knows how to talk to his bride. He knows how to talk to his bride. He doesn't give them the forearm shiver to the mouth like so many zealous folks think that. He's not around beating his wife. Not verbally or any other way. He says, "Let's talk together." How humble is our Lord to say, "Let's talk together. Let's just reason together. Let me show you that what I have is better than anything you can get on your own." He says, "I counsel you to buy for me gold, to buy for me clothes, to buy for me the eye salve that will make your eyes see right." Here's our Lord essentially pleading with this church. Some people might call it weakness. I call it love. And the Bible says agape love is fervent, hot, unbreakable, unconditional. That's what he's talking about. This is a love letter. And he's saying, "I want to talk to y'all about what's really good." That's the first thing, by the way. First thing toward healing, sit down and talk with Jesus. Have a come to Jesus meeting. He loves you. Wherever you might have been, church, and whoever in here might say, "Man, I've been afar off." Well, come on. He loves you still. That's never going to change. And he says, "I've got something good for you." Remember the prodigal son story? It's such a captivating story. When the prodigal son, who was afar off and broke and hungry and poor, naked, miserable, blind, and wretched, finally came to himself and he said, "What? It's better with my Father." Church, it's better with your Savior. It's better with our Lord. Wherever you might be, it's better with Him. Come on in. He invites us in, and we ought to invite him in. Heed his counsel. Obey his counsel. Second remedy, be zealous to repent. Here the word love comes into play. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. As many as I love, I correct. As many as I love, I tell them when there's something wrong. As many as I love, I diagnose them properly when they're sick. As many as I love right where they are, and I love too much to leave them right where they are. Does that make sense? Do you hear this? As many as I love. So he's talking to this church. And so many people take this vomit out of the mouth thing to mean that he's given up on them. So far from the truth. He is rebuking them so that they would understand his love. In the Bible, throughout, you can go Old Testament and New Testament, it says this: those who God rebukes, he loves and has accepted as children. Matter of fact, we're warned. It says, if God's not correcting you, you need to look at whether or not you belong to him, because you might be illegitimate. You might not really be his. But if you're his, he speaks with you. He corrects you. He says, that's not good for you. How good would a shepherd be if he said nothing at the sheep that's walking toward the cliff? Is that a good shepherd? But the Bible says not only is he a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. That means when he sees you walking towards the cliff, he says, "Hey, come back." And he knows your name. "Hey, Keith, come back. Come on, man." He says, "Hey, Daquan, come on back." At the end of service, y'all come and hug Daquan. This is his last service here, right? He's moving on. He's going to Texas. Then he's going to go to New York to culinary school. And y'all make sure to hug him up. This is a good young man that God brought into our church for a little bit. You make sure to hug him up. But God's not going to leave you no matter where you are. I told him at Christ Community, we don't let people go, we commission them. You don't leave, you get sent. We're sending Daquan to Texas and then to New York. Okay? But y'all hug him up and let him know that you love him before you leave here. Repent. Repentance is not a dirty, ugly word that means all this sorrow. It means rightly assessing that you are not walking right with God and asking God and taking God up on His offer to put you back in step with Him. Repentance is a realignment where you come back to God. Okay. Now lastly, open the door. Open the door. If the word counsel showed the humility of God, then this picture shows it all the more. He's knocking and asking for entrance into His church. He didn't kick the door down. Why doesn't He kick the door down? Why doesn't He kick the door? Why don't He come flying up in there like, bam! Why is He standing out knocking? I'm going to talk a little bit grown up a little bit, okay? It's because He loves His church and He wants His church to love Him back. A love not reciprocated, a love that is forced, that's no love at all. That's no relationship. He wanted drones here to make drones. People make drones. People make things that just simply walk and do and follow the commands that we set, like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. God wants love. He wants a love relationship. He is not going to kick down your door. He's going to knock. He's going to let the love that you have for Him well up to the point where you say, I can't stand the knocking anymore. I've got to let Him in. I've got to let Him in. I'm going to let Him in. And now He's talking about the church too. You know, there's a lot of things knocking at the church door. Legalism's always knocking at the church door. Hey, look at those sinful people. You know, you'd be a lot better church if you would start, you know, isolating out the sinners from the not, the haves from the have-nots, the this from the that. You know, we could do this. Wait, I mean, yeah, sure, Jesus saves. I love when I hear Christians say this. Yeah, I know Jesus saves and all, but we got to get deeper than that. Well, we got to get deeper than God Almighty sending the Lamb of God to sacrifice Himself to save sinners like me. I don't know of any more depth than that. You know, creation is said to be the finger play of God, but salvation says it requires the arm of God unveiled in all His strength. There's no more depth than Christ saving sinners. And don't get over that. Like Keith said, you don't age out of the gospel. You don't become so mature that someday you learn the secrets of God or something like that. There ain't no tree in the middle of this garden you can't eat from. God's exposed it all and said, here it is. Here's the knowledge of it. Christ is King and He came for you. That's as big and as cool as He ever is going to get. And walking with Him ought to light your world. There's a lot of things knocking at the door of the church. Hatred and prejudice and pride and denominationalism and traditionalism. All kinds of things wanting to get in. So how do you know when God's knocking? How do you know when it's Christ knocking? One, I think it's because we're looking for Him. I'm going to tell this story real quick. Close your eyes. I'm going to try to paint a picture. When I close your eyes, when you close your eyes, I'm going to have the ushers go around and gather your wallets. All right, just imagine this, young couple. They're deeply in love. They're lovers, okay? They're not just a couple. They're not just, married. They're in love with each other. And he's called away. He has to go. He has to go fight. He has to go report. He goes away. And in his mind, to keep him sane, he thinks about his bride. He thinks about his love. He thinks about a time when they're reunited. He thinks about all these things and he keeps it on his mind and he writes to her. He thinks about her. He sings about her. On the other side, where she is, she does the same. She imagines when he comes back. She imagines when she comes home. She imagines the reunion. What it's going to be like. What it's going to look like. What it's going to feel like. What it's going to sound like. It all runs through her mind. But as the time away grows longer and longer, you know, she's got to carry on with regular life. I mean, there's dishes to do, there's laundry to make, there's things to do, there's work, there's all this stuff, and all these things start coming in. All these things that are occupying her mind and her heart. She can't afford to spend all her time just thinking about her love. She's got to do real things, real life stuff. People are over, stuff's going on. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, she hears. She runs to the window. She looks, and there he is. There's her love. There's her man. This is the one she's been waiting for this whole time. But the house isn't ready. She's not ready. There's friends over. There's stuff going on. There's a pile of dishes in the sink. The bed only's got space for one person because that's where all the other clothes that need to be folded are. Everything. She's like, oh, this is not how I pictured it at all. And so she hears him outside. She says, honey, I know it's you. Just wait. Wait a little bit. Wait 1 minute. Let me get out. And she runs and she says, hey, y'all, you got to get out. Y'all got to get out. Get out. You need to get out of the house. And so she rushes everybody out of the house. And they understand. So they leave and they say, hey, on the way out. And she says, hold on, I got a little folks out there. Let me knock these dishes out. Let me clear the bed up. Let me cut a path from the front door to the bedroom. Just hold on. Let me get my shower. Let me get ready. Let me do all these things. And she keeps saying, hold on, wait a little more. Can you imagine, after waiting all that time, that man doesn't want to wait 1 second more? You know that bride, she don't want to really wait 1 second more. It's just that things had got cluttered. Everything had just gone on. But eventually, they come together. And it's a sweet reunion. Sweet reunion. All right, you can open your eyes. For people who fell asleep, it's my fault. It's okay. I'm going to tell you this. Christ wants His church like a fervent lover wants his love. You understand what I'm saying? Any sort of delay, when we say we're just not ready, we're just not ready for you to walk in here. We got programs. We got structure. We got things that we want to do. Let's hold on, Jesus. Just hold on. Every small delay at that moment, how inconvenient, how disrespectful, how infuriating. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus knocks on the door of this church, I pray that our doors are open. I pray that we're ready to say, without any hindrance, Lord, you tell us what you want us to do. We'll go where you come on, Lord, and we'll embrace Him. If revival breaks out here, and the presence of the living God comes here, I pray there would be no hindrance in us saying, wait, Lord, wait, we're not ready. Furthermore, you know what I found in my experience as a Christian? That the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, seems awful frigid about the aspect of Him coming home to get us. We seem awful fearful of the return of Christ, and it betrays in us that our love is cold. Our Savior deserves a fervent, loving bride that says, Lord, you come. We're in this for you. We're not in this so you can fulfill us, our best life now, or whatever you want to call it. It ain't about that. It's about glorifying our God and King, and He ought to be welcome here anytime. We ought not be frigid for Him to come through that door or to bust the sky wide open and take His church home. We ought not be afraid or frigid of our Lord. He is good to us, and He wants us. And we ought to want Him more than anything else. We ought to want Him, church. Does that make sense? We ought to be fired up about Christ more than anything else. That's how we let Him in. That's how we do it. We just say, I'm going to do what you say, Lord. I'm going to repent when you call me out. And we're going to keep that door open. If everyone is welcome here at Christ Community Church, and everybody is welcome here at Christ Community Church, first and foremost, though, Christ ought to be welcome here. Jesus ought to be the head and the leader and the loved. He ought to be, you know, everything ought to, you know, we can joke. I love it. I love the levity that we enjoy at Christ Community Church, but there ought to be a limit. We ought to say, you know what? We don't joke when it comes to Jesus. We don't joke about those things because it's important. And we're waiting and we're watching. We're listening for His knock over everybody else's. We want Him to have full access here. Let's pray. Father God, protect Christ Community Church from becoming another religious outpost in some other name. Name of comfort, the name of tradition, whatever might happen, Lord. There's always a pressure. There's always a knocking that's not Your knocking. So help us, Father, to be those who seek You, who are ready. Oh, that Your church, not just here, but everywhere, would be ready to receive You and to live for You and You alone. Help us, Lord. Help us to be as intimate with You as You are with us. Help us to let You in. You said You'll sit with us. You'll dine with us. You are always eating with the wrong people, it seemed like, when You're here. And when You come to Christ Community Church, I think there's a lot of folks who say, why is He eating with them? It's because You love us. Help us to always love You first and to love You back. We give You all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if there's anything in your life keeping you from walking with God, anything in your life that's making you not ready for Him to come into this place, if there's anything you answered the door to that you think may have a bad impact on this church, I'm calling you out. And I'm saying, make ready the things that aren't ready. Shut the doors that shouldn't be open. And say, Lord, have Your way. If there's anything He doesn't have His way with you, or if there's anything you can think of about this church, and you say, He doesn't have His way with us that way yet, you come and you pray it. Pray as a representative of the church. If you're a part of this church, you can do that. Does that make sense? That's the invitation. It's your time at the end of this song, you know, during this song. You come do whatever business you have to with God. But now's your time. Lord, use us. Move in us. It's Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, thank you for loving us again. And we come before you now, Lord, just humble and gracious, grateful, Lord, for your graciousness. And we just lay this to you. We're yours. Take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
God, we have an opportunity not only to hug up Daquan before we send him off to Texas, but in the Holcomb community, where the Jesus Saved Bro church is starting up and going out and being strong. There was a family, the Bailey family. It's Joel and Bridget Bailey. They lost their home in a fire. Okay, so they lost everything, and we have an opportunity to what I'm calling give them an old fashioned pounding. Now I didn't even learn that word until I moved down south. And the first church we went to, they said, "If you're a seminary student, raise your hand." We raised our hand. They said, "Next week we're going to give y'all a pounding." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go somewhere else." Because where I come from, that means they're going to whoop on you. But they said, "No, what's happening? We're going to bring a pound of this. We're going to bring a pound of that. We're going to pile it up high." So you're just blessed. Okay? Can I tell you that this family, this Bailey family, they need a pound of this. They need a pound of that. They need food. They need household items. They need some things. Okay? And it's kind of come into our radar. And so if you're interested, first I'm going to ask you to pray for them. Then if there's anything, they repeated, they need groceries, they're staying with somebody, so they're living off somebody, you know, in somebody else's place and all this stuff. They can use all the help they can get, okay? So if you're interested, bring some stuff to church on Wednesday, and we'll pray it out to them Thursday. If you want to come out Thursday and see the pounding happen, come out Thursday. It'll be at the Holcomb Community Center in Holcomb, Mississippi, just down the road from here. We're going to give that to them then. And but get involved. It's a good thing. All right? All right. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for keeping us here for so long on the preacher preach and not letting anybody die. Lord, we love you. And we know that you're good to us. Help us always hear you knocking and answering the door. We give you all the praise we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. And I love y'all. Ready? First.